If you have your Bible, I would like you to turn to 2 Kings in the chapter 8. It's not hard to know where my private reading has come, considering that the message this morning was a few chapters from the 2 Kings chapter 8. And we're going to read a few verses, chapter 8 and verse 7. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, "The man of God has come hither." And the king said unto Hazael, "Take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Shall I recover of this disease?' So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burdened, and came and stood before him, and said, 'Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, Shall I recover of this disease?' And Elisha said unto him, 'Go, say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die.' And he settled his countenance steadfastly, until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, 'Why weepeth my lord?' And he answered, 'Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their stronghold wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child.' And Hazael said, 'But what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing?' And Elisha answered, 'The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria.' So he departed from Elisha, and came to his master, who said to him, 'What said Elisha to thee?' And he answered, 'He told me that thou should surely recover.' And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth, and dipped it in water, and spread it on his face, so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead." Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious and inspired truth. I have no particular text. We're going to just go look at the whole reading. And if we're going to put a title on it, then the title is Thinking But Thoughtless. Thinking But Thoughtless. Let's bow for a wee word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for these great hymns that we have been singing. And Lord, we pray that people tonight will be very sure that they have an interest in Christ, that their anchor is upon the solid rock, that they're not depending on anything other than the blood of the cross. Lord, we realize there are storm clouds gathering that we cannot even begin to contemplate, as the end time is upon us. And we pray that if there's someone here tonight and they're not born again of the Spirit, washed in the crimson blood of the Lord Jesus, that thou wilt speak to them. That thou wilt they would realize it is time to seek the Lord. Help me as I preach, Lord. I cannot, as thou know, preach without thee. I need thy help. I need thy strength. I need that fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that thou wilt speak through me to this congregation tonight in such a way that the focus is not on the speaker, but the focus is upon the Christ. That thy name alone, the King of glory, will be honored, praised, and magnified tonight. Hear and answer prayer, for we offer these things in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. Thinking, but thoughtless. Ben-Hadad was a powerful and a prosperous king of Syria, who was involved in many a conflict
But as we enter what he thought was the final stages of his life, being faced with a great sickness, and thus many, many fears, he believed that his days was numbered. If anything that will sober a man, or sober a woman, will be the approach of the death march, will be that sound like no other, as the death angel knocks at the door. Emotions will differ as we all realize we have a short time to live. His life was spared before by Ahab in a previous battle when his army was routed. But in essence, the fowls of the air, as it were gathering, for they sensed death would soon give them another victim. You see, no honor, no wealth, no power or influence will bribe the angels of death, of doom and damnation. Whether you sit upon a throne, or whether you're the heartthrob of a nation, or indeed a superstar, either in music or film or sport, death will come. And it was now for this king, Ben-Hadad, knocking at the door. I want you to notice three things in the final story of this king. The thinking of three men that was involved in this narrative tonight. Firstly, the thinking of a potentate, or the thinking of a king. Ben-Hadad was a heathen king. Syrians believed that they were descendants, you see, of the Syrian god, Hadad, the deity of storm and thunder. And hence the monarch name means the son of Hadad. He certainly lived up to his name. His association to this god, he certainly lived up to that. And he certainly whipped up a storm. Because while normally worshipping in the house of Ramon, the house of idols, he was now seeking out the man of God in reference to his illness. No doubt the thunderclap was heard far and near because he sought out a man of whom his nation hated. They repudiated him. A man who he sought to arrest or kill at Dothan on a previous occasion, or as we learned this morning. Thus, he did the unthinkable. He turned his back, at least for the moment, on his religion, because his religion was not enough. Being lifeless and hopeless, it was unable to give him the answers that he sought, or indeed could do anything for him. So he turns his back for a moment to the man of God, of whom he on a previous occasion detested and indeed hated. You see, death exposes religion, false religion, to be farcical. Death will bow to no one and to nothing but to Christ himself. In Revelation 1 verse 18, it says, I have the keys of death and hell. So when people like this king feel it's their time to go, they, in a last-ditch attempt, reach out, as there is nothing in life that can prepare them for these final moments of dread as death comes knocking. You see, affliction brings us closer to God, who in health and prosperity and as they live their life day by day, reject him. They have no time for him. But suddenly, it all changes. Many people despise the Christian. Many people despise your praying. Many people despise the preaching and your God. But in someday, in the mercy of the Lord, they indeed will not. they will reach out. Millions will find, as the threat of death looms, that their religion gives them no hope. They have believed the lie, as their final existence or moments is smothered in the darkness of death, doom, and damnation. Suddenly they will do the unthinkable. They will seek out those whom they despised all their lives. You see, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14, verse 12. And that's what many are like tonight in Ulster. And it's not the first time a man or a woman on their deathbed sought out not their friends, not their drinking companions, but they will seek out for the help of the preacher or indeed the church, of which they never darkened the door. Only perhaps for someone's funeral or indeed someone's wedding. But now things have changed. Death has come gunning for these individuals. And suddenly they're seeking for the preacher. Suddenly they're looking for the Christian. Suddenly they're longing that people would pray for them, where in life they despised all that. And for a moment, we would think that the king was seeking God, wouldn't we? In the face of what he believed, that he was going to die, and all the evidence pointed to the fact, well, he's seeking out the man of God. He must be seeking God. But he doesn't. He doesn't send for Elisha, but sends Hazael, who in essence was his prime minister. And not dealing with the matters of state, nor indeed his soul, which you would have thought, but it was with reference to his health. Hazael was to ask the prophet Elisha as to the well-being of the king. Or would he survive this illness? It's like the Queen of England saying to David Cameron, "Go and speak to the preacher on my behalf." Such was the momentous event of this, what we have read tonight. It's unparalleled, it's unthinkable that the king would do such a thing. But all this was only to save himself from death, but not from hell. Many will seek after God, you see, in times of trouble, only with no intention of turning to him. They only want to escape what is happening to them at a particular time so they can continue their life as it was after they walk away from the hospital bed. After the scare is over, you never see them again. Hence, here is the danger. Many make professions in response to the surgeon's or the doctor's diagnosis, not under conviction of sin. And thus, when a clean bill of health is issued, one finds that that is the only thing that is clean, not their heart. There is no change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. But to many, there is no change. And this is the great tragedy, that churches across Ulster are filled with people who make professions, but they know nothing of the grace of God. Because they have never come to Christ under the conviction of their sin. But they came because they were in trouble. And then when the trouble was over, they walked away from God. Yes, tragedy and trouble softens the heart. God uses circumstances, tribulation, trials, troubles to soften our hearts. But that is not what saves the soul. It is the influence and the drawing power of the Holy Spirit that draws a sinner to Jesus Christ. Nothing else. What does the Bible say in John 6:44? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man. Many tonight want to know the future. They will go to fortune tellers. I remember being in Dublin in 2010, and I was doing a show for the hotel that I worked in then. I don't work there now. And across our way was fortune tellers. And the whole show, I talked about the Lord instead of the hotel to the people that was with me. And we had some grand times, I can tell you. But the fortune tellers were mad. And they kept staring over. And of course, I kept staring back. And I spoke the louder, of course. And I trust and pray that God would even save them. But that's by the way. Many will want to go to fortune tellers. And by the way, the people down in Dublin were lined up to hear the fortune tellers. And they made a fortune. And while there was no people there, the woman was flicking through the book to see what she would say next. But the cue to the fortune teller was unbelievable. That's another story. But many want to know the future, even by pulling off pieces of a daisy, quoting certain sentences. Of course, it's natural to desire to know what sort of things are coming our way, or indeed in relation, especially to medical problems. But few inquire, or give little thought as to what comes after death. They want to squeeze out of God, as it were, more years to live on the earth without ever thinking that eternity they will live forever. You see, there is a parallel existence tonight. And you can go to the graveyards of Dromore and you can read their names on the stone and the date in which they died. But they're still alive. They're in the great eternity, whether heaven or hell. They still live tonight. People fail to grasp them. That death is an open door to an eternal existence. And people still live. And our spiritual health outweighs our physical well-being. For how one lives will be the way one dies. In Revelation 22:11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. No doubt the king here, knowing some of the wonders of Elisha and what a life he had performed under God, he in all likelihood imagined if he could go to Elisha, he could do some miraculous power over him on his behalf and restore him to health and to strength. So like many tonight, they think that the clergy can perform some miracle, either at the deathbed or at the grave. But alas, all is vain. Preacher, parson, pope, or priest cannot compete with the death angel. They cannot influence the fog of death falling around the dying sinner. They are powerless. The church can do nothing for you, my friend, at the moment of death. They are powerless. Oh, they can read. They can pray, but cannot alter or change the day of your death or mine. But more importantly, they cannot alter your destiny. The destiny of every man in this church and every woman in this church and all who will hear this message rests upon one fact: what you do with Jesus Christ. That will determine your eternal destiny. So then we have the thinking then of a potentate or a king. Secondly, we have the thinking of a prophet or a preacher. We read there in verse 10 to 12, and we'll read it again. And Elisha said unto him, Go, say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, Why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel, Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. A prophet, you see, is one who speaks by divine inspiration. He can't predict the future, and on this occasion, not only does he see into the future, but he sees into the heart of this man. Elisha's thoughts are not his own. They are the Lord's. Anything that carries or has the stamp of inspiration is from God, as with this Bible, referred to in theological terms as verbal inspiration. God spoke and man wrote. As we know from 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So when Elisha spoke here, and when he looked into the future, and he looked into the heart of this man, he was speaking what God thought and what God was saying. So what we have read there is not the mere thoughts of a man, but indeed God himself. Elisha answered the inquiry concerning the king with reference to whether he would recover or not from his illness. He told Hazael that this disease was not mortal, but he would die another way. It wouldn't be the disease that would kill him. He would certainly die, but not in the natural way, but rather in a violent way. And of course, this would be at the hands of the very man that he was addressing, Hazael himself. There are many ways we can go through the gates of death. Some think they can avoid one way and they will not fall by another way. Some people think that medical reports was positive, yet how many we have known in our life where they've got a positive medical report, they have recovered from some illness or disease, and they have been taken by an accident. Or as many would term, a freak accident. But there's no such thing as people dying by accident. We all die because God takes us. And in the mind of the Lord, there is a time. And there's a line that has been drawn in the sand, and none of us will cross it. None of us. So we need to realize that there's one thing that unites us all in this church tonight. It's appointed unto man once to die. And how we die is not known, but die we will. Elisha looked Hazael in the face until he made him to blush and made himself to weep. The man of God could face down the man of war, but what he saw that day caused him much grief. Verse 11, and the man of God wept. The man of God wept. Hazael asked him in verse 12, why weepest, my Lord? To which the prophet answered, I know what evil thou wilt do. You see, he foresaw, as we read there, what he would do to Israel. The terrible crimes, the destruction of both man and woman and children. He also saw that while the king's illness would not be the cause of his death, he saw that Hazael, the prime minister, would be his killer. You see, when God looks into the heart of men, he can only weep. When the spotless, only begotten Son of the Father got a glimpse into what judgment was to, what that he was to meet upon the cross because of the filthiness of man, he cried, as in Luke 23:42, and listen very carefully. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. He got a glimpse of the filth of mankind. He got a glimpse of the judgment of that sin. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, that thy will be done. We can dress up. We can show up at church. We can make all the right noises as someone that is respectable and responsible, but the Lord sees something different, perhaps, tonight. Because from the beginning, He, as John 2, verse 25, declares, "And need it not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man." Oh, we may be a member of a Free Presbyterian Church. Many may look upon us as born again of the Spirit and washed in the blood of the Lamb. We walk in, we come and go from the house of the Holy with our Bibles each Sunday, and nobody gives us a second glance because we all assume that we're all redeemed by blood. But what does God see? Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart, and God sees into the heart of men, into the dark passages of the human heart, secret chambers, as it were housed are all sinful possibilities. Hence the words of Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Spurgeon said, "If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be." We in our natural state are an abomination. The shutters come down, as it were, in glory when Adam sinned in the garden. Hazael was the king's trusted prime minister in our reading. But in a few hours he would be his killer or his murderer. For the glittering prospect of wearing the crown of Syria proved too much. And nothing stood between him and the kingdom. But the life of his master, a life that he was now going to take, and it made the prophet weep. We as the children of God, we may not see into the hearts of men. How can we? But surely we are aware of that scripture that tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And thus, if men died, if those in her family died, if her sons, if her daughters, her husbands, her wives, if they all died as they are, the judgment of God is unimaginable and eternal. Should this not cause we who claim to be saved to weep? Should our prayer closets not be stained with tears as we contemplate not only what men are capable of, but where their sin will take them? Is that not a cause for much weeping and crying in the place of prayer? That the God of heaven would come and open the eyes of our loved ones, our friends, our family, and our countrymen. To think that our loved ones will die, perhaps scrambling around on the brink of eternity, trying to secure their salvation through every other means but the cross. To think that those that have been seized by the death angel think that they can barter with God in the darkness of the afterlife about something that they should have made sure of in the light of day. That's our sons. That's our daughters. That's our wives. That's our husbands. That's our mothers. That's our fathers. That's our friends. They cannot call upon God in hell about matters relating to heaven. There is no side deals with God. There is no secret letters or royal pardons outside the perimeters of the finished work of Calvary. Should this not make the church weep? Have we not become so hard? Have we forgotten there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun? I remember hearing a story many years ago, and you probably might have heard it before, of a young man who went to a gospel mission. He was a farmer's son, and he kept going to the meetings, but he never made any profession. And one night he was in an accident, and he was in a coma. And the preacher went up the stairs as the parents called him to speak to their young boy. And the big preacher sat down on his knees beside him and prayed and tried to speak to him. But there was no response. And the mother, who was standing there with the father, wept. And she said to the young boy, who was in a coma, who was on the brink of eternity, "Can you not tell your mommy? Can you not tell your daddy that you're saved?" That ought to break our hearts. That ought to break the heart of the church to know that our sons, our daughters, our mothers, our fathers, our wives, our husbands, our friends, they can't tell you that they're not saved. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 126, 5 and 6? "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." When's the last time tears rolled down our cheeks for those that we love the most? Have we lost a glimpse of eternity? We're so caught up in life, but there's a vast eternity waiting. Have we forgotten, as men wade through the river of death, the shores of heaven are not their destination, but an eternal jailhouse known in the Bible as hell. And from there is no bridge. Then thirdly and finally, we had the thinking of a potentate, the thinking of a king. We had the thinking of a preacher or a prophet. And thirdly and finally, we have the thinking of a politician. In verse 13 it says, "And Hazael said, But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" This prime minister, that's what he was in essence, he was greatly surprised and shocked. "Is thy servant a dog? To rend, to tear, to devour?" He took it upon it as a great wickedness, only fit for a dog to carry out. And he said, "You're comparing me with a dog?" Yet soon he was to become that very dog. He condemns the sin, but he soon would become the sinner in mass proportions. What a good opinion he had of himself. He would never stoop to such evil, to such terrible crimes against humanity. He would never do such a thing as that. Oh, how foolish to think that we are not like other men. Who would have thought loyal Peter would have denied the Lord, especially after the grand statements that he made? You see, the greatest enemy lurks within the heart, sin. Spurgeon again said, "He who is his own guide is guided by a fool." He was a fool. Evil, you see, exists in the hearts and minds of men that they're not conscious of. And this man did not know his own heart. He could never acknowledge that he would be capable of such wickedness. He could never admit to having such grand ideas of sitting upon a throne that didn't belong to him, never mind committing murder to get there. I wouldn't do such a thing. You see, people tonight in the 21st century are oblivious to the depravity of their own heart. They believe whilst others are capable of terrible deeds. They are not. Hence they are quick to point the finger. Oh, we need to be aware that there is no difference, my friend, tonight in the meeting. There is no difference in the nature of the greatest criminal that ever lived than in our nature. We're all the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us are capable of anything. A.W. Tozer said, and I quote, "Let me tell you what a moral man really is. He is good enough to deceive himself, and bad enough to damn himself." People in their ignorance and folly, you see, deny and challenge the doctrine of total depravity. And that condition is not fit, and their condition thus is not fit for the greater kingdom. I am not a sinner. I go to my church. I have been going there for decades. How dare you refer to me as a sinner? Martin Luther said the most damnable and pernicious heresy that ever plagued the mind of man was the idea that somehow he could make himself good enough to deserve to live with a holy God. Imagine. People think that they're better than what they really are, and they fail to see what God thinks of them. God who is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The angels can't even look upon God. They cover their faces with their wings, such as the holiness and purity of Jehovah Christ. And yet people in their sin and in their filth believe that they can enter through the gates of glory. And they fail to understand what God thinks of them. A lot of pulpits across Ulster will not preach this type of message because they're not preaching the Bible as it is. They will tell you that you're good enough. You've been coming here for years, you give money to the church, and we'll put your name on the remembrance table, or we'll call a room in the church after your name because you've been so faithful. But they will never preach the Bible as it is. But what does God think? It's not what I think that's important tonight. It's not what I think at all. It's what does God think of you? You and your sin, what does He think of you? Listen, Isaiah 1:6, the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. This is what God thinks. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. This is why Jesus Christ died. The most horrific death upon a cross in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy all of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom Paul said, "I am chief." In Romans 5 verse 8, God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The citizens of heaven, the citizens of glory, are all sinners saved by the miraculous grace of a merciful God. Heaven is not for the religious, but heaven is for the redeemed. And if you can never take the sinner's place, you will never be saved. Because God, the Lord Jesus, didn't come to call you. He came to call sinners. And the most important thing that a man or woman has at the brink of death is not that they are religious or they're well known and they're wonderful and people admire them and the community think they're great. That's what not will give you peace when death stares you in the face. The only thing that will give us peace is to know that our name is written in heaven. Is your name there? And we all make mistakes, says one. that our sinful behavior down to weakness or something happened in her childhood is not what they say, or as a result of our upbringing or an environment, rather than a willful act from a heart that is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Oh, while many we will not acknowledge such a condition, conscience will, even at death and beyond, will be the very thing that will whip or torment the lost soul more than anything. Conscience. Thank God for conscience. Thank God for those of us who were saved and conscience began to work in our hearts and we began to be convicted of our sin, even as children, even as young men and older people. And conscience began to tell us and remind us that we're sinners. But oh, how many people in meetings like this are disturbed by conscience, but they fail to turn to Christ. And if there is such a whip in the dungeons of the damned that will whip your soul more than anything, will be your conscience. Because Luke chapter 16 says, Son, remember. Remember the night you sat in Dromore when God spoke to you and the hair in the back of your neck stood and you knew you needed to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but you refused and now you can never put your faith and trust in Christ. And there, if we could summon those from the damned tonight, they would love to sit where you sit. They would love to hear the message for the last time. And oh, they would come to the altar call. They would raise their hand. Yes, I will take Jesus. But they never will. They'll never have that opportunity again. One of old said, he who carries gunpowder about him better not stand near many sparks. Oh, the sin in the heart. We are capable of anything. Never think that you're believe that you're out of the gunshot or beyond the reach of the sins of the heart or the sins of others. Because within each and every one of us there is the mechanism to make headline news. Prestige, honor, and power changes people, just like Hazael. As it did to this politician, he didn't realize or even imagine that someday he would be king. There are many tonight who never imagined they would be where they are in life at this moment, in time. Yes, they may be sitting in places of power or prestige like Hazael. But deep within there is an unrest as how they climbed the ladder of success and what they did to get there. What Hazael did by smothering the king that we read was never ever detected. Not even in the records of the historians does it say or we read that he was found out. We live in a land where those who sit in places of power have taken the lives of the innocent for 30 odd years and roam freely. But while the short arm of the law may never discover or expose their guilt, the long arm of God's justice will. What this politician did made good the words of the prophet, or indeed God himself. What God says about you, my friend, in the meeting, you who are unsaved, is true, and all that He has inspired men to write in the Bible will come true to the very last letter. Sadly, as I close, many tonight peddle another gospel, telling man that he is good. And God will never see them, will see them all right at the end, just like Hazael. He told the king the wrong message. In verse 14, you shall surely recover. This was a half-truth. Beware of listening to half-truths because we don't know which half you have or indeed what is the truth. This, of course, was before he smothered him. You see, the devil ruins man's lives by telling them what they want to hear. And sadly, that is happening in the pulpits of Ulster. People are being preached to what they want to hear. And there's nothing more fatal. How many have left churches today in our province who are on the brink of eternity? They can hardly walk out the door without an aid or without help, or they may be a young man or a young woman, and they will never see this week out, but they've left churches this morning believing all is well. This was the greatest disservice to this particular king. In effect, he lost the benefit of preparing for death. He wasn't told the truth. The throne he sat on, Hazael, would be the only throne that he would ever sit on. Heaven's crown he would never wear. Thank God tonight we may never sit upon an earthly throne. But there is an eternal one in glory waiting for the people of God. There is a crown that will only be worn, my brother and my sister, by you. There is robes that are white, made white by the blood of the Lamb, and God will dress you with them in that land that is fairer than day. And we will, as Ephesians 2 verse 6 say, together we will sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. What a future the people of God have tonight. I know whom I have believed, Paul said. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. No matter what is happening in my life, no matter what is happening in my country, no matter what is happening in the world, I have a heritage, I have a home in glory, and someday I'm going home to see the King. Are you? Is every one of us in the meeting going home to see the King? Will you take the sinner's place tonight? Because no matter what you've done, who you are, what you are, there's power in the blood of the Lamb. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you do that tonight? So I close with this. We have the thinking of a potentate, the thinking of a preacher, the thinking of a politician. So I ask you the question, as in Matthew 22:42, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? The answer to this question determines who you are, what you are, and indeed your eternal destination. I trust tonight that the Lord will burn this message into the heart of sinners and into the heart of we as the people of God. And in our day and generation, we will hear the sound of abundance of rain, that the power of revival would flood our hearts and fill our churches and fill our lands. And what happened 100 years ago, what happened in the 1920s under W.P. Nicholson, will happen again, only to a greater degree. God is not limited to the power of the enemy. He is all powerful. He is God, and beside Him there is none else. Be heartened tonight. We're on the King's business. We're in the army of the great Master. And may God help us in this day and generation to weep for those that are dying in their sin and have the joy of pointing our sons, our daughters, our children, our wives, our husbands, our moms, our dads to Christ. Thinking, but thoughtless. I hope that doesn't describe you tonight. Let us sing in closing 236. Out of Christ, without a Savior, Oh, can it be? Like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea. Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without Thee dares to die? We cannot contemplate. We cannot begin to imagine the horror of a damned soul tonight. We cannot begin to think what people are experiencing. God is a God of judgment. He's a God of mercy. May you enter in before it is too late.